hearing the voice of God, it starts there. You've got to recognize that God, that Jesus came so that we would have a personal relationship with the Father God, and so that we could have daily communication and hear His voice, and we will not miss His plan for our life and His desires. We all want to experience that. We all want to walk in that. It's great to talk about grace, and it's great to talk about the goodness of God, and it's great to say that we are, you know, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what does that do for me right now? I mean, there's a practical side to grace. There's a practical side to living that out, to experiencing that. John said in 1 John, he said, if we say that we abide in Him, then we ought to walk even as He walked. So there's a lot of people that in church, they're, yes, amen, I agree with that. Theologically, doctrinally, hermeneutically, you know, the whole thing, it's all correct, and I can spout out grace doctrine and Christ doctrine and faith doctrine and all of that. But if there's no fruit that's being manifested in your life, then all of your knowledge isn't doing you any good. You can feel good about yourself and all of that, but if your finances haven't changed, then we need to figure out why that's the case. If your family hasn't changed, if your body hasn't changed, if you're still cycling through sickness after sickness, and if you're still cycling through problem after problem, then we need to address that. We need to recognize that that Jesus came not just to save us, but to manifest Himself in us. And so we're going to, by the Spirit of God, we're going to deal with some things to get you established in some truth. So it's going to start, we're going to start in February about hearing God's voice. Then in March, what we're going to do in March, what we're going to do on Sunday mornings, the Bible says that we are to be established in righteousness. Now, for a lot of us that have been here for years, we may think, well, we're established in righteousness. But I'm going to tell you that what I have seen is people still dealing with thoughts of condemnation, thoughts that I'm not good enough, thoughts of I'm trying to obtain, thoughts of guilt, thoughts of things. In other words, the hearts aren't really established in righteousness the way it needs to be. Okay, and why is this important? Because Jesus is the perfect model for what a heart established in righteousness, you know, what that looks like and how that life lives. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, which I've talked about for the past couple of weeks, he says that, because you have loved righteousness and you've hated iniquity. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Because you've loved righteousness and you've hated iniquity, therefore I have anointed you with the oil of gladness above your brethren. Jesus was more anointed than anybody that came before Him. How many would agree with that? But there is a correlation to His established and an understanding in righteousness and His love for righteousness and then His hatred of iniquity. Now we would normally interpret that particular verse to say hatred for iniquity, like I hate sin so much that I'll never want to be in sin. Okay, well, that's one application and that's one aspect of it. But you know, Jesus was not struggling with His sin life. Jesus wasn't struggling, you know, every day, you know, and worried about missing the mark and worried about slipping up, right? Jesus was consumed by one thing and one thing only, and that was the will of the Father. That's what He thought about all the time. That's what moved Him. That's what got Him going every morning. He's all about, man, Father, I just want to say what You want me to say. I just want to do what You want me to do. Whatever I see in You, that's what I'm going to model here on the earth, because I was created in Your image. And so He wasn't thinking about, man, I hope I don't mess up today, and I hope I don't do, you know, and that kind of thing. But so what did that empower him to do? That thought about righteousness, that love for righteousness, what did that do? It caused him to hate iniquity and what it was doing to the lives of other people. In other words, his hatred for iniquity wasn't just hatred that he didn't want to live in sin. That was a byproduct of his love for righteousness. But the hatred for iniquity now, it motivated him to start destroying the works of the devil in other people's lives. You know, I'm just kind of sharing some things right now that's really God's been just dealing with me in my own heart as we go into these things. So I think I might just camp here for a little bit. Some of the things, I may just hit a few different things tonight. Is that okay? I just kind of feel this unction just to go with it. For you that are so faithful to brave the rain and the new traffic on 459 because of... No, I'm just kidding. So think about it. So that scripture, let's just read it so that you can see it. So we will kind of camp here for just a moment because I believe that this will help you as we get into... to these seasons, and I want to keep sharing about what's coming up, and it's going to be awesome. Hebrews chapter 1, and if you'll just look at, I tell you what, this is so awesome because it's all about Jesus and what he did, right? So why don't we just start at verse 1 here, and we'll just get right into some teaching that I believe is just going to impact you and help you. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So as we talk about hearing the voice of God, notice right here that the way that God spoke before Jesus was through prophets. God spoke through other men. And people did not have a personal relationship with God that they could hear his voice on their own. Isn't that amazing? So for 4,000 years that you had to go somewhere to some man to hear what God had said, and that wasn't a daily thing and it wasn't a weekly thing. It was an every now and again thing. And so the privilege that we have as the body of Christ to actually hear the voice of God every day. We don't understand really what happened when Jesus came to the cross. We don't understand sometimes the privilege that we have and how it was before he came. Thank God I live in the day that I live in today. Stop complaining about what's going on in the world. Stop complaining about... You get the privilege of living in the kingdom of God and hearing him every single day. And it's awesome. And so he says here that that he did it that way, but he says in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he's talking about Jesus existing as the Word of God. So hold your finger there and... let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're taking a journey tonight. Thank you, Father. This is going to be fun. Genesis chapter 1. So we find in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And everything that was made by him. By who? By the Word. And so we see that even in Revelation, that as Jesus comes out of heaven, it says there was a name that was written on him, and he's called the Word of God. I mean, think about that. The very Word of God that became flesh. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? So we're actually going to see right here in this narrative all three aspects of God. We see God the Father. We see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, hovering over the face of the waters. Why was he hovering over the face of the waters? He's waiting for the word to come forth for him to give action to. Jesus said that I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. If you'll picture that with me for just a moment, when Jesus said that, what he is talking about there is there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king in town. And so you think about it. When he walked into a room where a demonic spirit was that was in a person, that this demonic spirit through this person would cry out and say, Jesus, what are you having to do with us? Have you come to torment us? I mean, they couldn't stand it that when Jesus himself in the presence of God came into this place, they shrieked. It should happen with us the same way, that the presence of God is so manifested in the favor of God that when we walk into a place that the demonic spirits, they don't want to have anything to do with us. But now notice that just because they shrieked and they created all kinds of racket, they didn't come out. They didn't come out until Jesus commanded them to come out. I command you to come out right now. And so what caused them to come out? Was it just because of like, well, Jesus said it, so I guess I better? Mm-mm. He said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. The greatest force in the universe. Literally, once the word was spoken, think about it. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. It was right there. You are anointed with the Spirit of God. Okay? The Spirit of God, think about it, is on Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, we're not talking about the Spirit of God that is in you. We're talking about the anointing that is upon you, okay, for ministry. When you're born again, you're connected to Jesus, but all of that's wrapped up in your born-again spirit. But when you get filled with the Spirit, that's why we talk about being filled, born again and filled, you become anointed. The power of God comes upon you for ministry. All right, so he even told the disciples, he said, I need you to wait in Jerusalem. And he said, until you are clothed with power from on high, he said, you shall receive, as is Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So not in you. He's talking about an anointing, something that's happening. I want you to see this picture for just a moment. I know we talk about the Spirit of God in us, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But sometimes we can use that picture in such a way that we forget about the Spirit that completely has covered us and completely has anointed us. Anointing is to be smeared on with. You know, it's like if you were to, you know, if your husband or your wife wanted to give you a massage and they took massage oil and you know, you don't want just a little dabble, do you? You're not, look, you know, you're like, come on, honey, put it all over my back. All right. Or if you're tanning on the beach and you decide that you want to put on some suntan lotion. Okay. Like one time, we went to the beach with Jennifer's parents, and so her dad was going out to the beach. So Jennifer took sunscreen oil, sunscreen lotion, and put it on her hands, and then just, you know, to her dad, just put her hand, boom, right on his chest, just like that. Didn't rub it in or anything, just did that. And so he went out for the beach for an hour or two. And when he came back, everything was red except for these white handprints right there on his chest. Okay. Well, when you put on sunscreen oil or tanning lotion or whatever, you don't just put it on a little part. You want to put it all over. You want to cover everything. The Holy Spirit's the same way. You have been anointed with the oil of the Holy Ghost, smeared over all over. So as the so when Jesus, think about it. So when Jesus spoke the word and said, come out. the Spirit of God went into action to literally throw out, eject, evict this demonic spirit from that body. I mean, it forced it out. See, people that sometimes deal with addiction and people that deal with, that just struggle with things. See, Jesus is all about freedom. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, it wasn't just the words that he said, it was the anointing and the spirit behind it. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? You have that same anointing on you. And you need to recognize and you need to understand. We need to understand what our union with Christ, what that really means, okay? And if you don't recognize what you carry or who you carry or what is on you when you go into a situation, then you won't access those things. I mean, then you'll operate out of a limited capacity, out of a limited mindset. You just simply you've got all the tools, you know, but you're not aware of the tools, and so you can have. You can have a whole tool bag full of stuff and go and work on a car or work on this or whatever, but you may not be aware either of what you had. You forgot what you had. And so instead of finding the right wrench for the job, you know, you start trying to figure out, maybe I can make this work, or I can't find my screwdriver, so let me go find a butter knife and maybe I can use that to turn a screw. In other words, using the wrong tool for the job because you forgot what you had. And then weeks or months later, it's like, oh yeah, that's right, I did have one of these things. Well, sometimes we can be the same way when it comes to the Spirit of God, see. So I want you to see the power that's behind this. There's no demon, there's no devil, there's no curse, there's nothing that can even come close to resisting the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the creative power to cause the what God has said in the Word of God to come to pass in your life. See, so here we have the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters, waiting for the Word to come forth. And then God said, let there be light. Light be. And light was. Now, in our mind, we see darkness. And then we see light. I don't know how you envision this, but let me explain to you just how powerful this moment was. This is so awesome. Because it's not light the way that you think about light. All right? First of all, there was no sun, moon, or stars at this moment. That didn't get created until day number 4. So what's the source? What's the source of the light? What's the source of this? The Word. The Word is that source. The Spirit gave substance to it. But the psalmist David said, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto your path. Now, let me talk to you about light for just a moment, because in New Jerusalem, in the kingdom of heaven, it says there is no night, there is no day, because God himself is the light. Jesus is the light. So God himself, there's light. Like if we were sitting there, if we're in heaven, if we were seeing that, everything is flooded with light. But where does heaven exist? It exists in the spirit realm. All right, so think about this in the physical realm right now. The light that we see right now, the light that comes from all of these light fixtures, is a very small part. You've seen a rainbow, the spectrum. It's a very small part of the, my daughter's calling me. It's a very small part of the what we call the electromagnetic spectrum. I can't see the bones that are in my arm, that are in my body. But we do have a way of seeing those bones. How do we do that? Through what? X-rays. X-rays is another area, and there's ultraviolet light, and there's areas of light that we can't physically see. When God said, light be, it wasn't the small spectrum of light that we see. It was all of the electromagnetic. It was all. It goes beyond spirit into this world. It sees into your motives. It sees into the heart. It sees all the way down to the very essence of the universe. I mean, it exposes everything. The light that comes from God will expose everything in your life. It will uncover the hidden things of darkness. It will uncover Satan's plans against you. It will uncover what other people are trying to do. It is more than just physically seeing. It will show you God's plans, His purposes, His destiny for your life. The light of God that is available to us. Wow, thank you, Jesus. I don't know, that just fires me up. And God saw the light that it was good. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So God, in verse 2, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now get this, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. The power resides in Him. The word releases that power. You get that? That's why we need to be speaking the word of God over our lives. We need to be declaring that. We need to allow the word, allow the power of God to be manifested in our lives by the things that we say. He's the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. And He had by Himself, through Himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son." He's showing this amazing relationship. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He said, "He makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom." Here it is. Look at this. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." The King James says iniquity. "Hated lawlessness. Therefore, for this reason, God, Your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So what did Jesus do? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His hatred for iniquity, His love for righteousness, and His recognition that He was anointed with the Spirit of God caused Him to use that anointing, caused Him to use what was on Him, what was in Him, for the benefit of others. Child of God, what I want you to see today is as you develop, I'm talking about kind of where we're going in the next few months. March will be about you being established in righteousness. That you are so free of guilt, so free of a consciousness of sin, so free from condemnation, that you live a guilt-free life. How awesome would that be that you could live a guilt-free life? Wait a minute, but don't we need to have just a little bit? We need a little bit of that just to kind of keep us humble. See? Need to at least feel a little bit of bad about ourselves. Feel a little bad about this, that, or the other. See, that's where the little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you're, you know, to the degree that you allow condemnation to enter into your heart and to walk out of this an unworthy thought, an unworthy feeling, and some people are just, man, that's just a way that they're just down all the time. They just, their self-image is poor. They're insecure. They can't see themselves. They see themselves through their past, and they see themselves through their mistakes, and they see themselves through bad relationships, and they see themselves through business failures, and they see themselves through lost jobs, and they see themselves, you know, mistake after mistake, failure after failure, wrong choice after wrong choice, and they can't get rid of that. And when they think that they have gotten rid of it, somehow it keeps coming up. And it may not come up as much as it used to, but it's still there. Just in your subconscious, just in the back of your mind. And even, and if it's not that, it's still questions of, am I doing the right thing? Am I making the right choice? Am I going in the right direction? Am I hearing the voice of God? And so it may not be that you are that you're focused on unworthy feeling, but you still doubt and you still question your direction in life. And so there's no confidence. So in the month of March, we're going to get rid of all of that. Because I can tell you from the Word, but I can also tell you by experience that there is a place that you can move into in your thinking and in your believing and in your understanding that thoughts of condemnation, guilt, or shame, thoughts of unworthiness, thoughts of all these things, that you will not struggle. By the end of March, I say it in the name of Jesus, if you're here and you listen to every service, that you will not struggle with thoughts anymore. That the thought can come, but it's just like water off a duck's back. I'm talking about it's just like it's slicker than snot on a doorknob. Okay? that it's... I'm just trying to give you a visual here. That may be the wrong visual to give. But... That you're not sitting there. Sorry about that, James. James, seriously, that the devil could try to hit you with that thought, but it literally, it won't stay for even a second. It's like, that's not me. That's not who I am. This is the place that I live from. I don't ever think about, you know, that I don't measure up or anything like that. Okay? And it's not because I'm arrogant and proud and, you know, and it's all about me. It's nothing. It's, none of it's about me. It's everything's about what Jesus did. And so to move from a pessimistic, insecure, introverted mindset and, you know, like I was Gideon. The angel comes to Gideon, and Gideon is hiding because of the Midianites that were coming and destroying crops and things like that. So here's Gideon at his, this, you can find this in the book of Judges, but here's Gideon hiding, you know, his crop or hiding the vine or whatever it was that he was working on so that he wouldn't get robbed from. And so the angel shows up to him. It's funny, he's hiding. God still knows where he is. You can't hide from God, okay? Angel shows up and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I know you're not talking to me. I know you're not talking to me because I am the least in my father's house, first of all. And if that's not enough, my father's house is the least of the tribe. Like, you know, it's like, you've heard the term lower than whale poop on the bottom of an ocean. That's the way that Gideon saw himself. Never heard that. You've never heard that? Okay. So Gideon saw himself lower you know, I'm just using all these examples that some people may get offended at, but anyway, it is what it is. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, that he told me to say that. I'm just using an illustration that Gideon saw himself lower than whale poop on the bottom of an ocean. Okay? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you can't go any lower than you are? Have you ever felt like you've been beat down so far? You know, and so I felt that way when God called me to pastor this church. Literally, when God said, I want you to pastor this church, I'm like, why me? I have nothing to offer. I have my own issues that I'm dealing with. I have my own questions and my own doubts. And you don't want me to pastor these people, okay? But God called me pastor. God spoke my destiny. He always speaks to you from concerning your destiny that he has in you. He never speaks to you the way you see yourself. Isn't that amazing? He speaks to you the way he sees you. And so if you ever hear, thus saith the Lord, you are, you know, you are insignificant. You are this. That's not God. God always speaks to you out of your destiny and out of your purpose and out of your calling. And so that's what he was doing with me. That's what he was doing with Gideon. He said, you're going to lead this great army. You're going to lead these people. You're going to. And so he spoke destiny and purpose and calling. And when Gideon said yes and obeyed, then all of a sudden he became what God had already saw him as. And what God had said, I've already made you this. See, God called me and made me a pastor before I ever accepted the call to be it. So here, I'm trying to remember why I was talking about all of that. Righteousness, iniquity, being established in righteousness. So by experience, I can tell you, you get to a place that you humbly accept what God has said about you. You stop comparing yourself with other people. You don't look down to other people. You simply live fully free of guilt, shame, and condemnation and step into the fullness of his plan and his purpose and his calling for your life. Okay? And he gets to direct your path. All right, let me give you an example, and I'll talk more about this when we talk about hearing the voice of God. But suppose that you've decided that you want to drive through downtown Birmingham, I-59, I-20. You can't do that now. They have closed the interstate for 14 months. But what if you were like many believers and you decided, no, this is the way I want to go and this is what I want to do. So I'm going to drive right up to the blockade and I'm just going to sit there until they open it. I'm going to sit there and say, God, this is the way. You make a way for me. You guess how long are you going to sit there? 14 months. There is a better route. There is a better way. But how many times do we tell God how he needs to fix our life, or we tell God how he needs to do it, or this is the avenue, or this is the way, and I'm going to stay right here until you bless me. I'm going to stay right here until you make it right. I'm going to stay right here, and we get so we're more interested in God doing it our way instead of us yielding to God and saying, God, how do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What is your instruction for my life? Because at the place where God says, this is the best path for you. I'm going to use the children of Israel as an example. So when they came out of Egypt, do you know that there was a shortcut to Israel? There was a shortcut to the promised land. Like, they didn't have to take the long way. They could have taken a direct route and they could have been there in just a week or two at the most. But God didn't take them that way. God took them a whole nother direction. And do you know why God took them a whole nother direction? Because if they had taken the shortcut, they would have had to go right through the land of the Philistines. And so after, and so God knew that the condition of their heart, and because they had come out of slavery and they did not have a victorious mindset. They did not have a, they didn't have a mindset of, man, we're going to overcome. We're, right now, they are just slaves that are just being led about by Moses, hoping that things were going to get better. You could see it right there at the Red Sea when the armies of the Egyptians showed up behind them, the Red Sea's in front of them. And what are they doing? They're crying to Moses saying, what are we going to do? They had no direction. They had no faith. They had no confidence in what God had promised them. And so Moses actually ended up, I love this, you can find this in Exodus chapter 15. Moses actually ended up feeding from them and went to God and says, what are we going to do? Sometimes you don't need to be hanging out with the majority. You'll pick up their whining and their complaining. And so, you know what God's response to them was? Why are you crying to me? Basically, he said, why are you crying? What did I tell you to do? Because here's Moses. I love it, man. Moses is here. You know, he's one of these faith people. He's faking it till he makes it, okay? Moses sitting there telling the people, you know, people are there, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, now here's the thing. The Spirit of God, the angel of God was leading them, pillar of cloud by day to shade them, pillar of fire by night to give them warmth. And so when here they are at the Red Sea, And all of the Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's army comes up. Did you know that the fire of God created a barrier between them and the Egyptians? So the Egyptians couldn't come through or anything. God was protecting them. I don't know, man. I'm not the most the smartest person in the world, and maybe not the most lightning fast minded, but if I see the Spirit of God or the angel of God create a fire barrier, I'm probably not sitting there crying about what are we going to do. I'm thinking, guys, you ain't got no hope whatsoever. But this shows you what happens when people are conditioned and have lived in slavery their whole life. They're not conditioned to believe God. And so even seeing the miracles of God that they saw, even seeing him walk with them and move with them, that it did not change their heart because of their lifestyle. This is the reason why it's so important that we're meditating in the Word, that we're visualizing things. You know, here's a great thing that you could do. What if you took the... I'm just talking about some practical things to help you with your walk, because I'm telling you that this is the year for us at Life of Faith Church, the year of the reigning King, where Jesus reigns in you, but Jesus reigns through you. Okay? And so what I really want to try to get across to you is some practical things that takes you from the place of the theoretical, the theological, and the doctrinal, and that which is spiritual, and that you actually begin to manifest Him in every area of your life. So I'm just talking to you about some things that will help you practically manifest His love and manifest His presence and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. So, like, for instance, here's something that you can do. You could either take the Word of God, read through the life of Jesus. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father, but He's also our model. Because 1 John tells us, so I'm quoting a lot of Scripture, not turning to a lot of Scripture, but 1 John tells us that if we say that we abide in Him, then we ought to walk as He walked. That says it all right there. If you say, how many of you say that you abide in Jesus? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. then the natural follow-up to that is you are to walk just like he walked. Okay? You're to walk. That means can somebody look that scripture up so I can just put it out there as a reference real quick? That's probably 1 John chapter 2 or chapter 3 where he talks about that. He that abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. So let's see here. Let's find that. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that says that he abides in him, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Wow. Powerful. 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 So, with the children of Israel, what's he doing? Here they are. They're crying to Moses, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why? Because they didn't have a mindset. One of the things I was saying is what you can do is you can visualize Jesus, like as you read through the Gospels, visualize that. Visualize Jesus going up, you know, and healing the blind man, healing the woman that was bowed over. And then why don't you take that a step further? What if you were in that situation? What if you placed yourself? And this is not an easy thing to do because you've got to change your mindset. This is not an easy thing sometimes if you're watching by live stream. It's not an easy thing to do to imagine this and to visualize this. But I'm telling you that what happens is if you're going to experience change in your life, your thinking has to change. Your imagination has to change. You have to start seeing things differently. That's why even there are old covenant scriptures that are kingdom, that really are kingdom minded. Psalm 1 talks about that that the righteous, that what they need to do, what they do is they meditate in the Word of God day and night. And he says, when I'm meditating in the Word, then I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose leaf will not wither, and everything I do will prosper. But he connected his prosperity and his success to his imagination, to what he was seeing. In other words, you will not see out here success, and you will not see out here the life of God until you see it in here first. Until you can visualize that, until you can focus on that. That faith gives substance to things hoped for. What is hope? It is your God-given imagination. It is what you expect. It is what you see. It is what you visualize. We were created to see and to visualize beyond our natural eyes. We get to do that. That's how inventions come. That's how creativity comes. That's how paintings are made. That's how songs are written. That's how, you know, movies are made or whatever it is. Somebody visualized all those things before it became a product or before it became some kind of a project or a movie or whatever it is. It started with an imagination. Our imagination is powerful. The slaves of Israel, you know, they were slaves coming out. Their imagination was of failure, of slavery, of loss, of defeat, of always under the thumb of the Egyptians, always in a place that they would not be able to overcome. So many times people struggle with this idea of victory in their lives because they have seen and they have experienced. Get this. I believe this is for somebody tonight, either here or on live stream, that because the past and because your experience, you know, started even as a child through abuse or through divorce, your parents were divorced, and you lived with your mother, you lived with your father, and it was a single situation, and so, you know, nothing was ever as good as what other people that you knew and people that you grew up with. And so then that manifested itself in your own marriage and in your own family relationships and in other relationships. And so it's been one bad thing after another after another. And it goes, and you can trace it all the way back to early in your childhood, whoever that's for. And so what happens is it creates in it, the experience creates an expectation for your future. And so what happens is we grow up and we get into this place that we look forward because of what's happened behind us. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. See? And so when you start hearing things like, well, Jesus has set you free. Well, man, that's fantastic. That's awesome. That's good news. And so, but not only that, but now you're empowered to help others. Well, now that's a little bit more difficult situation. You know, it's so funny. I'm trying to be aware of the time here. So as I kind of try to bring all of this to a close, but I was talking, you remember the story? Some of you may not know the story, but just the quick version of it is that a number of years ago, we had a minister come into town, young minister that had a healing ministry. He was originally from Nigeria. When I picked him up from the airport, he wanted to stop by Walmart and to pick up some macadamia nuts. And so when we stopped and we got out of the car, a few parking places down, there was a lady in a wheelchair that, you know, the daughter was trying to help into the car. And so he said, hey, why don't you go invite her to the healing service? Which that was way out of character for me, and I don't ever go and talk to strangers and all that kind of stuff. And so I went over there because I can't say no to the guest minister because we're having a healing ministry anyway. And so I'm thinking, oh my God, what am I about to do? So I just walk up to this lady, just, you know, very, very wimpy, very, you know, I feel like that I am intruding and I am, you know, in her space. And I'm just like, hey, I just want to let you know that we're having a healing meeting at this church. I didn't give her the name of the church. I didn't give her the address of the church. I just wanted to get out of there. I just wanted to say, you know, I did what you asked me to do. And so anyway, so about the time I'm in the middle of that, he walks over to her and says, hey, mama, what's wrong with you? Freak me out. Who does that? Who just goes up to somebody in a wheelchair? That's rude, you know? And you know, she said, I got cancer of the pancreas. That's the way I felt, you know? I mean, you know, as an introvert, me even talking to people was imposing myself on people. And so, you know, I don't want to inconvenience people. And the fact of the matter is all of those were excuses to stay in my comfort zone so I wouldn't be, you know, and to deal with my fear. So I created these excuses to help me deal with the fear that I was dealing with. And so anyhow, so he starts ministering to her right there on the spot. I'm talking about casting out the devil of cancer and all this. And I'm sitting there like, oh my God, you know, and then my second thought was, man, I dodged a bullet right there. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And so we walked into Walmart and there was a lady that had a cane, that a boot on her foot and limping. And he goes, hey man, why don't you go minister to her? And so my answer to him was, I'm not there yet. I can't do it. I just can't do that. I was like, no, man. See, I thought I dodged a bullet. Mm-mm. God that day brought me face to face with, do I believe? Because, I mean, seriously, I grew up believing in healing. I grew up believing the things about lay hands on the sick. And I grew up, I mean, that is... And I could quote all the scriptures and I could do all those things, you know, I could talk about all that kind of stuff. And in this environment, we could shout about it. We could be excited about it. We could get, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But when outside of these four walls, when there was a moment where I was brought face to face with, do I really believe it or not? Or is this just nice doctrine? I failed miserably. See. And we've got to move from a place of what we say to it has to be a moment of action. And so, like I was talking to somebody a day or two ago, and she was asking me, she goes, you know, what do I tell this lady, her daughter's sick and all of this? And she's trying to tell her daughter that Christ has already healed her and Christ has already done, it's a finished work. And what do I tell her? You know, like, what else can I do? You know, because the daughter doesn't believe any of that. You know, she's the church that she goes to believes that miracles passed away, and she believes that she's going through it, that God's allowing it and all that kind of stuff. So what do I tell this mother? What can she do for her daughter? I don't know what else to do. I said, why don't you just go over to her daughter's house and heal her? She's like, I can't do that. I'm not there. I was like, yeah, you're having a Walmart moment. Because she knew the story. But see, I've now moved way beyond that. It's like, man, get it. And then so I went and talked to the mother. I said, listen, if your daughter will let me, I'll come over there. I'll talk to her. I'll lay hands on her. We'll see God do a miracle in her life. I got no problems with that whatsoever. So much fun. Okay, but part of that is because my imagination had to change. I had to get to the place that I saw myself. Man, I just feel like that, you know, that this is such a word right now that you see, that you imagine, like you can see Jesus healing, but can you see you in that situation? Would you respond the same way that Jesus? You know, some of you, what you may need to do is in your house, you may just need to get up and say, okay, I'm Jesus. And here's blind Bartimaeus, and I'm walking by, and I hear, John, you know, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Barb, you know, whatever your name is. You just hear that, and you stand still. And what does that do to you? What's the response in your heart? And you turn around and you act out and you walk to the person and you say, what is it that you want me to do for you that I may receive my sight? And then you just respond. Well, then go your way. Your faith has made you whole. See yourself that Jairus coming to you and saying, my little daughter, you know, is in the emergency room and they've got her hooked up and they're about to pull the plug and she's, you know, she's about to die. And if you'll come and you'll lay your hands on her, she will be healed. What does that look like to you? Do you see yourself saying, I'm glad to come with you? And on the way, somebody comes to him and says, listen, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. What is your response? When you hear the same word that Jairus, that this father hears, what goes on in your heart? Do you think in that moment, oh well, I could have prayed for her to be healed, but I don't think I could raise her from the dead. Is that your threshold? Is that when you've just moved from faith over to doubt and fear? If it is, then you've got some more imagining to do. You've got some more, because Jesus' response when that happened says as soon as he heard this, he turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid, only believe. Immediate response, immediate knowing, encouraging the father in, you know, instead of saying, well, let's get over there and let's see what happens. He didn't say that. He knew what was going on. But see, he was completely convinced. I'm telling you, you've got to see yourself differently. So why did Jesus, so I'm going to, why did God take the children of Israel, you know, and so here to tie all these loose ends together, first of all, Moses, you know, Moses, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Man, that's a man of faith right there. And Moses goes to God and said, what are we going to do? He could fake it in front of everybody else, but he had no clue. God's response to him was, why are you crying to me? What's the last thing I commanded you to do? Go forward. God never, when he said go forward, God never said stop because there's a sea there. If Moses had said, if Moses had never gone to God and Moses had told him, said, look, God said to go forward, so let's step into the water and let's see what happens. It would have parted right then and right there. And of course, then God gave him instruction on what to do. God is so gracious that even when we don't know, even when we're dealing with fear, even when we have doubt, that the moment, just like Peter walking on the water, I mean, you think about it, Peter was walking on the water and here he is and he is doing great and he is going to Jesus. And then he looked around and began to sink because of fear, right? Imagination, all those things. It affected his heart. It affected his circumstances. He began to sink. He said, Lord, help me. Jesus reached out down. What that tells me is that Peter was almost there. Do you know that most people's failure doesn't start at the beginning? It starts, it happens when they're almost there. They've been believing God. They've been trusting God. They're just about there. And then they either give up or they turn around and they start looking at the circumstances. I don't think God's going to come through, you know. So that's why we want to finish well. It's not about how well you start. It's about how well you finish in your confidence. You want to grow in him. But Jesus didn't say there, well, you stupid, you idiot. No, he reached down there and he pulled him right back up. God is so gracious that way. He that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So now, so what I'm not telling you is something that it's your work, that it's your effort, that it is you working with him. Right. Jesus said that, I don't do the works. He said the Father that's in me, that dwells in me, he does the works. He recognized and acknowledged that the Father was the one doing the works through him. We have to recognize and acknowledge that it's Jesus doing the works through us, but we have to have an imagination of us working together with him, you know, so that we can step out and do what he's called us to do. See? And so God took the children of Israel around a different way because he knew that if they came up against this obstacle, against the Philistines, that they would immediately flee back to Egypt. They would immediately wilt. They would immediately faint. They would immediately fail in their time. And he said, so let's go this way. And it may be a little longer route, but this is better for you in the process because your heart's going to be developed to trust me. Not that he was causing them to go through difficult things. He was actually trying to save them from certain defeat, save them from certain failure, and trying to take them in a way that he knew that they had the possibility and the potential that by the time they got to the promised land, that they should be in a place that they're ready to go. And so out of 3 million people, how many of them was ready to go? Two. Only two. It's amazing. Change your imagination. Change your thinking. So here's what we're going to do. So in March, we're going to really help people get established in righteousness where they're not where their imagination is where it should be, where their thinking is where it should be, where they're believing, where your believing is where it should be, and where you're not, your past, your family, your the things in your back, in your background, they'll no longer creep up, they'll no longer bother you anymore. To finish what I was saying to that person that's been dealing with that. With the past and relationship issues and all that kind of stuff, I just want to encourage you to change your imagination. You look forward. Look at who God's created you to be. Your past no longer affects your future. Your past, I just believe maybe I'm talking to somebody by live stream, your past no longer defines who you are. People may define who you are based on your past. They may look at you a certain way, and they may talk about you a certain way, and they may not can change their view. And you don't worry about that. That's not for you to worry about. People, you can't help. I mean, Jesus had the same problem when he went to his hometown. Here he is doing miracle after miracle after miracle everywhere he went. Went home. home, they said, this is just the carpenter's son. How is it that he can do all of this stuff that he's talking about? And they were offended at him, and they could not see him beyond the boy that grew up in the town of Nazareth and that worked for his dad that they knew as to be the carpenter. So you don't worry about how other people perceive you and how other people look at you. You be concerned about one thing, and that's how God sees you. And you recognize that God is calling you and naming you and talking to you based on your destiny and based on how He sees you and not based on how you see yourself. Receive that in the name of Jesus.